I'm not sure about you, but I enjoy being with people. I enjoy being in the company of like other people. It's kind of strange because I'm actually an introvert and by nature. If you know me well, that you would notice I really don't like to engage very much. I sit at that very corner every Sunday, and I try to hide when it comes to shaking hands with people. Just a few people, and I didn't like crowds. My energy level evaporates pretty quickly when I'm exposed to massive waves of conversations. And I retrieve, and I get away. That's the natural, me. But ironically, I also look for community. I like mingling with people. I know it sounds strange. It sounds like I'm bipolar or something. But I like people. This past week, I was at a conference for a couple of days, and so I didn't go to work, but I did go to work in another manner. And I was at a conference and have, I think, 500 people, and I know some of them, not all of them. And so the 2 days I was there full time, and I remember at times I walk in this huge hall in this conference center, and I felt very lonely. I know people, but on the other hand, I realized after like a few hours sitting there, listening to talks and engaging somewhat, I was looking for some deep relationship, some deeper connectedness, authentic connectedness, and I didn't get it. So I was just sitting there, and I was like, I wish I could talk to somebody. I wish I can express how I felt about something that was going on. And then I got a text message from a social worker who knows me really well, and I was really ecstatic. So I started texting back and forth with this person. We live in communities. Most of us have many groups that we associate with beyond this group and this church. We have workers, co-workers, classmates, clients, parental advisory groups, coffee shop people, wherever you go for your bowling or your whatever you do on a regular basis. You see people, you relate to them. At church, we call this fellowship. Some churches will use the term family to describe how people relate to one another. Today we're looking at this passage, the last half or the last quarter of the passage we have just read, Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 31, which is a pretty problematic one. Would you agree? What is Jesus talking about when he said, "Who are my mother, brothers, and sisters?" Now, if you go back early into the beginning of this passage that we read, verses 20 and 21, that you see the backdrop of the story, that Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was on high gear ministering to other people. He was so popular that people constantly follow him, so he had no chance to take a break. Wherever he goes, he was surrounded by people. He couldn't even eat. So his family heard about this, and they thought he was getting carried away. He was going nuts. So what they did was they wanted to come and fix him. Now, verse 31 tells us his mother and brothers were outside at the house, right outside the house. They couldn't get in. So what did they do? They sent somebody, and they asked for him. Now, when Jesus saw that humanly related text message, he asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he had no answers from the crowd. Remember, he was sitting in the house speaking to the crowd. So he said, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Well, like I said, this is a pretty problematic text. So how do we interpret this? What is Jesus really talking about? Now, there are two ways to look at this. There are two options here, so to speak, if you interpret this text, and there are two ways to look at this text. The first one is this. Jesus, and I summarize this here, Jesus asking us to let go of our natural or biological affiliations. We can get to the next slide. Jesus is asking us to leave and cleave. Now, Mark 10, 28 to 30 says this. Jesus said, "People who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for his sake or for the gospel? Will we see return 100 times? Jesus is asking people. You can look at it. Well, maybe Jesus is asking people to go, okay, forget about family members. Forget about people that you relate to. You will get 100 times in return. We see a call here for radical abandonment. Or we can see Jesus stay inside the house when he heard the call from the family. He did not come out to greet his biological family, which means this is seemingly highlighting the ignorance of his family. And it's not hard for us to see the picture of the insider versus the outsider in this response. Who is inside? Who is on the outside? Who understood Jesus' priorities? And who's being ignorant here? So we also see radical obedience for a higher cause as nothing new at that time in the history of not the church, but or early church, as you say. Now, before Jesus' time, there were many calls to come out against the Roman Empire. The revolt in Masada and many, many other revolts against the Roman Empire. And people saw physical rebellion as a legitimate way to restore and to rebuild the kingdom of God. So, you have this call, seemingly, as you look at this text in this direction, you have this call that Jesus is asking us to abandon or let go of our natural or biological affiliations. Now, before you start thinking, oh my gosh, what is he talking about? And you have your potatoes or tomatoes getting ready to throw at me. Let me say this. It sounds like heretical, but this interpretation of the text is not uncommon. And I can testify that because I have a friend that I grew up with, and what she did was she looked at this text and a couple other texts in the New Testament. She ended up literally, this is just about 20 years ago, she left her family and said, I want to be in ministry. So she left her family and she left everything. All the relationships, she excommunicated herself so she could work for God as clergy. I have some issues with that. Now, if this is a view that we lean towards, that we have to be very mindful of references like John 19:25-27. Because when you look at this text, seemingly we're talking about Jesus asking us to forget about our family members, forget about people that we relate to, and we just focus on doing the will of God. But John 19:25-27, if you remember, you don't have to flip into it. It is just before Jesus was being crucified, and Jesus had this very, very intimate way of relating to his mother, Mary, just before the cross. Then we understand there's an intimate relationship here. That's the first view, a first interpretation of the text. What about the second choices, or second opinion, may I say? And I would call this Jesus promoting the importance of our spiritual affiliations. Now, this interpretation propagates the inclusiveness of the gospel message, which is something that we see quite a bit in the New Testament. Now, as you know, there is a new covenant being unfolded, and the emphasis is no longer just on the Israelites. The sacrifice of Jesus, we experience the deeper dimension of the gospel. That means as we look at this new covenant, we realize, we look at the sacrifice of Jesus, then we realize there's a deeper dimension. Now, it's not plan B. Let me make sure in case you think plan A is the Old Testament and plan B is the New Testament. And we don't have time to get into that. But the key thing to remember is as a new covenant being unfold, that we see the sacrifice of Jesus, and that allows us to understand the deeper dimension of the gospel, as I said earlier. And that is the same message of the loving kindness of God in the Old Testament, but at a wider angle. The way of looking at this text forms the foundation of Christian education. It means knowledge, which is something that we value as Anabaptists. And to a more specific context, we're talking about scripture here, but also action, service. This way of looking at the text means that we have a stronger emphasis on knowing and also doing, and that will become the center or the philosophy of the activities that we have in our church or churches. Now, the danger of looking at this text is we become this way. We become too inward focused, and we will lose sight of the current realities on the outside. What do I mean by that? That sometimes we spend so much time just looking at the inward enhancement, we forget that the gospel, the church, is much bigger than just a single denomination, a single church, and a single group of people. It could also mean little attention is paid to the diversities of the multi-ethnicity that sometimes we experience in churches. Overlooking the specific challenges of various people groups within a spiritual family. And the other thing is this. If we look at Jesus only promoting the importance of our spiritual affiliation, just forget about everything else. Just look at the way that we relate to one another. We do things together. When he said doing the will of God, is Jesus implying a performance-based relationship? Or does it mean that we collect our Brownlee points so we can cash in a little later down the journey? So perhaps the question that needs to be answered is this. In Jesus' eyes, what constitutes a true family? What does it look like in 2014 in this land, in Metro Vancouver? A couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to see a movie at the film festival. I don't know any of you. Have any of you have seen this? The Vancouver Asahi? Some of you have. Okay. I talked to Daryl about this the other day. It's a blockbuster, actually, in Japan. But it was the world premiere in Vancouver a couple of weeks ago at the film festival. It's basically a movie on a baseball team, but on the history of the Japanese Canadians just before World War II in Vancouver, in our backyard here in Vancouver. But it's not just a story of a bunch of Japanese Canadians playing baseball and, you know, the typical movie storyline that they lost and a lot of games and they overcame the challenges and they won, you know, championship. It is also a story on the deep struggle of these young Canadians of Japanese origin. The movie devoted quite a bit of time on these young people's struggles. Being Canadians, because these people, you know, some of them were born in Canada, being Canadians, and yet stay true to the ethnic origin. Being Canadian, being Japanese, the tension of being true Japanese, on the other hand, the call to engage deeper into the Canadian society. What does it mean to be a Japanese Canadian playing baseball in a diamond in the 1930s, where we have our Oppenheimer Park, right by Chinatown today? What does it mean for us to live as Mennonite brethren in 2014 in this city? I think it's imperative that we avoid going into polarizing positions when we read this text. It is true that Jesus' family was not in step with his priorities, but that doesn't mean that he rejected them. Let me say it one more time. It is true, we read that in the text, that Jesus acknowledged and realized these people, his family members, biological family members, were not, you know, synchronizing with him, did not understand his priorities of ministering. But that doesn't mean that he just shut them out and pushed them away. Instead, Jesus countered their demand to come out by asking them to come in. So this is not about drawing a line in the sand and say, which side are you on? Are you on my side or are you on the other side? Are you on the right side or are you on the wrong side? What is taking place here, brothers and sisters, is a redefinition of family. Now, in a traditional Jewish setting, names and affiliations, they play huge roles in the social status of an individual back in Jesus' times. Look at the genealogies in the scripture. Look at Matthew. The whole chapter of genealogies. The family of God was supposed to be in within the genealogies, that I'm from the house of David, I'm from the house of Judah, this is where I come from, and this is how I relate to my God. But as Jesus turned things around, may I say, the family of God is no longer based on biological relationships. Birth orders, synagogue memberships, they are secondary compared to the stronger ties that we have with God. So instead, Jesus makes this clear statement in verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother, which is another problematic statement, another challenging one. Spiritual family. We see that image quite a bit in the writings of Paul. I don't know if you read the Pauline epistles and his writings that you see. He told the church in Ephesus that they, the Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, and they're members of God's family. Ephesians 2:19. When we call Father God, Abba Father, we put on this new name tag as people of God, and our identity transcends languages, ethnic origins, temperaments, food choices, theological and cultural affiliations, because we have a common denominator, which is greater, which is the love of God that binds us together. About a month, or more than a month ago, I had a difficult situation at the hospital. It's one of my patients who just got moved up to my area where I work, palliative care unit, and she was rapidly dying. Going to die pretty soon. And so we're trying to locate her family members, and we had a really difficult time. And I was lucky enough to be able to get a few people, her son and her daughter, and they live in the city, but they weren't talking to their mom for the longest time. This is a female patient who was quite ill. And I remember walking in, and when they got here, walked in, and patient is a believer in Jesus, and she was going to die. And so I asked the son and the daughter, and asked, is that something that you'd like me to do? And they're all Christians, actually, but they have not been to church for the longest time. And so what happened was I prayed with them, and we sat down afterwards, and we would talk some more. And then I realized, the difficulties that they experienced over the last 20, 30 years, the way that they related to the mom and the way that mom related to them, make it really hard for them to sit down and have a normal adult conversation without any, sort of blood pressure going up. And they grieve because they realize it's too late to have an earthly reconciliation. They won't be able to reconcile with the mom because mom was, almost... gone. And yet, on the other hand, it dawned on me that they have another relationship that's beyond mother and son, mother and daughter, siblings. And that is the relationship in Christ. So I make this really bold statement, and I said to them, to this sibling, this couple of people, siblings, and I said, well, as you continue to sit and pray with your mom, I would ask you to think in another context, reframe yourself in another context, and that is imagine, and it's not just imagine, this is actually true, that this woman who is dying in front of you is not just your mom. She has a deeper relationship. She is a sister in Christ, which means two things. Number one, you will see her again. You will meet her again. And number two, that relationship that you have with her is not over. There will be a continuation, a deeper way of connecting to this woman, as much as we have regrets and disappointments in our lives. Our relationships with our families, whether they're biological or cultural or relational, these relationships begin before we're born and continues long after we depart this earth. We have these relationships as brothers and sisters. For example, let's say I use Clarence as an example. If Clarence and I would go out for lunch after church, and just you and I, and then we'll go to a restaurant and we sit there and people go, oh, you guys talk a lot, you guys must be really good friends, and I'll say, well, he's my brother. People will probably think, like, you guys don't look alike. How can he be your brother? Right? Clarence and Lawrence? Well, your names are similar, but he's not your brother. What are you talking about? But as people of God, we know that. No matter how different that we look on the outside, languages that we speak, we are connected in a deeper way. And the greatest thing that we often don't have time to acknowledge, I should say, you know, unfortunately, and that is we are in one. We are in one. Look around here. As you know, feel free to look around. Just look at me. Look around here. Look at the people that you see here in this church. We look different, don't we? We speak different languages. We probably have very different, you know, hobbies and ways that we don't connect. But yet, on the other hand, we connect in a very unique way. And the greatest time that we can do that is when we do communion. Because at the table, when we do communion once a month, we should do it every week, I hope. When we do it once a month, when we connect, when we pass the elements to one another, when we say, this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ, we're not just saying, okay, remember, this is serious, don't screw up, don't drop it. We're talking about we are connected because of Jesus. We are connected. We aren't defined by our differences. We are spiritually connected. So when we do that, when we celebrate communion, we have a chance of doing this. And I'm glad that we take time in this church when we celebrate communion. So verse 35. What is the will of God, right? What is the will of God? Verse 35. I'd like to point out the following three references. I hope you get to see that. I mean, they're a little small, unfortunately. But I'll read you the reference so you'll be able to look at it. Like, you know them by heart. I'm sure you know them. Three references, biblical references here. What is the will of God? Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Second reference, Matthew 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the third reference is this, Matthew 28:18 and forward. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of this age. What is the will of God? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus is the center of the will of the Father. So our call is to do the will of God. But contrary to the common understanding of doing, which is often work, 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 right? Never give up. Work. Work harder and work harder. Doing is not doing things. Doing is, make a good guess, it's living. Living. What do I mean by that, living? Living the will of God. It means this. We fully acknowledge that God is alive in our lives. Fully acknowledge that God is here and alive in our lives. Whatever life stages you're in every moment of our journey, in every single moment, when we celebrate wonderful things, when we grieve someone's death, He is in every moment in our story. We were singing earlier that we invite the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is here, has come. We come, the second thing was, we come to see this world through the eyes of God. So beyond acknowledging that God is here in our lives, we also learn to come see the world. It's almost like, I like that analogy, putting God glasses on. So we put God's eyes in front of our eyes. And when we look at this world, we're no longer looking the world from our eyes. We're looking the world from our corrective lenses, which is God's eyes. And we have the expectation of holy surprises. Things that God will surprise us. And the third thing is this. We're mindful of other people's spiritual well-being. How do we do that? In our prayers, in our actions, starting in here and beyond. That's evangelism. That is living the will of God. I mentioned earlier when I began that I'm an introvert. I like to hide in a corner. I don't like to talk. I only talk to people that cheer for the Canucks. Or my football team, which is the Buffalo Bills. And I don't like talking very much sometimes. As you know, on some Sundays, like I said, I just hide in that little left corner at the back of the sanctuary. For 25 plus years, I'm an Anabaptist. I've gone to enough church services to know how to connect just enough so I'm not being antisocial. But on the other hand, there are days that I'm exhausted emotionally, and there are moments when I simply want to stay in my comfort zone. But if I truly want to be alive in Jesus, then I know I need to open up, not just to other people, but also to myself. And when I become vulnerable, and when I'm able to get into areas of discomfort, then I will see grace coming towards me, not just from God, but also through my brothers, my sisters here. I need to take initiatives and share my life with my brothers and sisters here. So my challenge to myself, in a sense, and if you allow me, my challenge to you, is to re-examine ourselves in terms of a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Living the will of God. Living the will of God. Acknowledging God in our lives. Seeing the world through the eyes of God. And being mindful of other people's spiritual well-being. May the Lord grant us the courage and grace to venture out in communion. And when we do that, may we be transformed when we see His face in our midst. And the Lord be gracious to us. Amen.